and noticed how Third Avenue is all new. It's been under construction for years, and it's been a real hassle because I go down it a lot back and forth, and so I've been blocked and I've had to go Fifth Avenue, which I don't necessarily like, and now it's open and it's new and it's wide and it's clean. And then I come down on my way to church and I'm seeing this one area that was all dilapidated, and they're putting up these beautiful, right over there, condos. And I just feel like God's saying he is doing a new thing. And he is doing a new thing in his church. And I really feel like his eye's on this church as one of the churches that he is going to be able to break into. And so I feel like he's saying to us, expect it. He needs our partnership. And everything God does, he does it in partnership with us. So he needs us to expect the new. Expect him to break in. But there's something really important here too. To expect the new, but not to be what or how we expect. Sort of like the Savior, when we were singing that song, which is my absolute favorite Christmas hymn. How did our Savior come into this world? Yeah. But I really sensed it so strongly in worship. God was saying, get a sense of how Jesus broke in the first time. It was not how we expected. It was not in grandeur and glory. I mean, it was, but not in the earthly sense. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't all beautiful and clean and perfect, and this is the way. No, it was messy. It was rough around the edges. There weren't a whole lot of people there, right? Exactly. And it was at night. Yes. Yes. And so I really, as we were just worshiping, I just felt him saying, get a sense of that for the now of the church, so that we don't look here at our church and say, but it's supposed to look like this, or it's supposed to look like that, and this is what church looks like, because God needs a place to break in. And I really feel like this will be it if we just let him break in any way he wants. All he needed, I'm just about done, you can come on up. All he needed, he had Mary and he had, because I was just writing down all these things, I felt like he was saying, he had Mary and he had Joseph, and what were they? They were willing and obedient, period. They weren't known, they weren't famous, they were willing and obedient. So Father, we just say, yes, we want to provide you with a space here at Agathos to break in any way you want. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we set aside all of our expectations and that all of our shoulds, that it should look this way or it should look that way. We set them aside and we say, hey, break in any way that you want. And help us, Holy Spirit, to just truly put aside all of our preconceived notions of what it should look like and just let you have your way. In Jesus' name.
I just have a small tidbit to add to it. This is from Luke about Mary. When I said, oh, it was about Mary. And then you said, you're like, he had all he needed, Mary and just, right? So catch this with Mary. Really important question that she asked. She's literally an example for us for what Renee's saying. Okay, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. This is from the beginning of Luke. Angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And it says, do not be, angel Gabriel says, do not be afraid. Notice whenever an angel comes, they need to comfort the people about die for fear. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now listen to Mary's question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, I've heard a great teaching on this from Bill Johnson. When I mentioned it once to Brad, I didn't even have to finish mentioning it, even though he had never heard that teaching. He had the exact same understanding, revelation. Here's what's interesting. There's Mary is asking a question not out of doubt or unbelief, but out of literally inquiry, like not knowing. So you got to hear her heart behind this question. So she hears this amazing thing. This new thing is coming, right? And the reason the Lord was able to move through her is her question was, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Do you see, it's a different sort of question. I feel like the counterexample, there's a lot of counterexamples in the scripture. I forget which one was given, but anyway, I think it was more like John the Baptist's dad is the counterexample to that, that God had to literally shut his mouth so he didn't kind of prophesy against what the Lord was wanting to do. You know, finally he's like, his name will be John. Okay, and you could talk again. Okay, but how will this be since I'm a virgin? And it's just so interesting to see Mary do exactly what we're supposed to do. It's okay to ask the Lord questions, but we don't need to ask him out of doubt or unbelief. We can literally, it's like, ooh, this can be interesting. Just like Brad said last week about his, in the natural, he's got one investment that would never, you know, like business is gone that he invested in almost. And he's like, ooh, Lord, you said my vine will not fare to bear. So he's like, this is going to be really exciting to see how you're going to do this. So he would ask the Lord, God, how are you going to do this? So it's a different sort of question than, how are you going to do that? You know what I'm saying? So come on. Let's be expectantly inquisitive of the things of the Lord in this season. You know what I'm saying? Like Mary. Huh? Yes, that's what I was going to say. I never got there. Let it be done to me according to your word, I think is what she said. Come on. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Come on. That's a good word. Oh, and I missed this too. She asked the question, and then the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. She asked, how's this going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Ain't that a good word too? Come on, for today. All right, come on. Hey, I'm going to actually kind of cut this greeting time short today because I want to make sure we have time for the full message, etc. So I've got a personal goal of getting Brad up here by 12:30, so we've got time because I know we're doing the baptism of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, and so I want to make sure there's enough time. So if you're going to go to the restroom or get something to drink, be real quick today because we're going to start announcements in like 2 or 3 minutes. All right. Thank you, worship team.
I'm going to share a mini sermon with you, and then we'll continue in the study of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. By the way, I meant to ask Craig or Louie, you know how the way our website is set up, if the title's the same, it automatically numbers it 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, what it did is it grabbed the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I taught like 3 years ago, and it made that part 1 and 2, and then now this one 3, 4, and 5, which actually, if you listen to them, it's going to make a whole lot of sense because that's not really the case. So I had an idea. I wonder if we could take that first two and say baptism of the Holy Spirit, parentheses, 2010 on the first two. And then this one starts off baptism of the Holy Spirit, 2013 in a year. Does that make sense? And then it could be part 1, 2, and 3. So, okay, cool. Let's do that. Just so it's understood, that was a teaching 3 years ago. It's the same teaching, but it would make more sense why it's part 1 and 2, and you can know that was 3 years ago, and then we're getting into it again. They're really good? Cool. Thank you for that. I know some folks here got baptized in the Holy Ghost as a result of those messages, and if one of them was here, he's not here today, I wanted him to give a little testimony of just how much it has changed his life, and it radically changed his life. And he'd been walking with the Lord for probably like 30 years. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit here as a result of hearing the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And even his own wife says, literally, I got a new husband out of the deal. That's how powerful the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I could share that same testimony over and over and over and over. One lady comes to mind who had been walking with the Lord for about, I think I remember her saying like 15 years. And I taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was like 20 years ago. And prayed over her. She received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a year later, she told me, I've learned more in my relationship with God in the last year than I did the last 15 combined. Just because, she said, it was the day that I received a baptism of the Holy Spirit triggered a growth, an exponential growth in my walk with the Lord. And that's the case with anyone. It is the second greatest gift that you can receive from the Lord, second only to salvation itself. And it is the desire and the design of God that every one of his children would receive this immediately. There should be no delay from the time you get saved to the time you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the next order of business. In the Lord's mind, if you remember, when he was ministering with the disciples for 3.5 years, then he died, he went to the cross, paid the price for their sins, died, rose from the dead, went straight into the room where they were seated. They were hiding out, really, for fear of the Jews, it says. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As you know, I've already taught on this, that was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was salvation. 40 days later, he's talking to them, and he said, "You have been baptized with the baptism of John's baptism, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to go into that upper room and wait for that. For then you will have power to be my witnesses." So what he was saying to them is, doesn't matter, I've been training you how to do this for 3.5 years. You're not equipped. Go into the upper room and you're going to receive your equipment for the ministry. And then the Lord left, and 10 days later, the sound of a mighty rushing wind came into the room where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was saying that they were not equipped for ministry until they received that. Another example is when Jesus was going to leave and go to heaven, and they all got sad about it. He said, "I'm leaving, and where I go, you cannot come." And they're all like, "Lord, don't leave us." And he said, "It is better for you that I leave." Imagine that. What could possibly be better for us that Jesus would leave our presence? He said, "It is actually better for you. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not coming." I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what he was saying. "But if I go, I will pray to the Father. I will put in a petition for you. He's going to say yes to it, and that is to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will send the Holy Spirit, and you will have the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, which is better than just having me here alongside you. You will be just like me. You will be able to do all that I've done and more." That's the importance we need to be putting on the Holy Spirit. Now, when reading the book of Acts, I'm definitely getting ahead of myself because I was actually going to talk about something else first, but I got on a roll and I can't seem to stop right now. In the book of Acts, as you read through it, understand something. Their understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was what I'm explaining to you right now. They were absolutely, it was in the forefront of their mind. It wasn't an afterthought like it is, unfortunately, in the body of Christ as a whole in the earth right now. "What? I don't even know what you're talking about. What's that? I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. No one's ever told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit." That's not what it was like back then. Because the disciples themselves are the ones that first got saved, and they were instructed by the Lord, "You're not going anywhere until you get this." So you understand, that's the mindset they had. Oh, you don't do anything apart from this, right? You got to get saved, and then you need this. And they got it powerfully, and they start speaking these other languages, and then, you know, they said, "What's wrong with these guys? They're all drunk." And Peter stood up and said, "No, men, we're not drunk yet. It's only 9 o'clock. Give us time. But right now, this is something entirely different." And he said, and he quoted the prophecy of Joel. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, 'In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy.'" He said, "That's what this is. That's what this is." He understood what this was. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these guys understood this is what's necessary immediately. So then you'll see scriptures like, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." To them, it was like, boom, boom. You get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't, you know what I'm saying? It was like, it was expected. So a package deal. So when you read the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, but it's most concentrated in the book of Acts, understand a lot of times they'll just talk about, "And you'll receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ." And you can get a little bit confused thinking, "Well, I thought baptism of the Holy Spirit was separate from salvation." It is, but in their mind, you wouldn't receive just one.
It's because they have paid for it.
Yeah, exactly. In their mind, you receive Christ, and then you want this because this is your equipment. You'll receive Christ and the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just understand that when you're reading it. It also really explains Acts chapter 8, which we talked about a little bit. I don't know if you guys remember a couple weeks ago. One of the examples of the separation of the salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. It says they believed and were baptized. And so I said, by the definition of Jesus himself out of Mark chapter 16, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. These people are saved. Are you with me? And you all said, yes, amen. And then it says, then the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had received the word of God, sent Peter and John to them, that they may lay hands on them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, right? Sorry, that was the wrong example. That's a great example of separation, but that's not the one I wanted. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was praying and saw a vision, and an angel spoke to him and said, go to Joppa, send men to Joppa, and call for a man named Peter, who will come down, and he'll explain all things to you. So he sent for them. I'm trying to make this short. And he sent for Peter, and Peter receives a vision from the Lord, the sheet coming down from heaven. I don't know if you guys know this whole story. I'm going to take too much time with this. And the sheet comes down, and he says, Peter, eat, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord says, do not call anything common or unclean that I have cleansed. And Peter's like, what's that all about? And it happened three times. Then some men knock on the door, and then the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Peter again and says, those men are here, do whatever they say. They're here by my instruction, do whatever they say. Peter goes down and says, what's up? Hey, we're looking for Simon, Peter. You're supposed to come with us and talk to us about the Lord. All right, I'm going with you. And when they went with them, it's a Gentile's house. Jews are not allowed to go into Gentiles' house. The Holy Spirit showed Peter, I say it's okay. Don't say anything's unclean. If I say it's clean, oh, the Gentiles are now clean before the Lord. So he goes, he breaks a Jewish law and goes into a Gentile's house, and he says, what do you guys want? And Cornelius said, I saw an angel, and he said, you're going to tell us everything that we need to know. So lay it on us, man. We're ready. And Cornelius has got his whole family together. So Peter preaches the word, is all it says. He preached Christ to them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they all began speaking in tongues. Now, if you don't understand what I was just saying about how they saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you could say, ah, see, that's all one and the same. It's all at salvation, because it didn't say they got saved, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But understand, Peter in Acts, in an earlier place in Acts, himself is the one that said, repent. Let me read it to you. I want you to see this exact scripture so you know where it is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter, this is after a long dissertation. Remember he said, no, we're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said. He preaches this whole thing. And Jesus, who you crucified, and he really just works on them, but you guys messed up big time. You killed the Lord, the King, the Messiah. And it says they were cut to heart and said, oh, what must we do? This is Peter's response. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Very good. Is that the baptism of John? Very good. Good students. No, not the baptism of John. That was before Christ died. This was a baptism of being baptized in the name of Christ. After you've accepted Christ into your life, you get baptized in water. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on one breath. That's Peter. So you know when he's talking to Cornelius, he's saying the same message. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what happened? They all believed what Peter preached. So what happened to them? They got saved and they got the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? He just preaches both to them. I've done it numerous times. I was in a prison one time preaching to a bunch of men, preaching on salvation, talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but mainly I was just preaching on salvation. And I said, come on up if you want to get saved. And these are some serious dudes. Murderers, everyone was in there. There was about 20 guys that lined up, and I went down and started laying hands on them. These guys are not saved. I lay hands on them. Shandoburiya kabariya shaka. They just start speaking in tongues. Well, I spoke to them about salvation. I spoke to them about the Holy Spirit. In their heart, they said yes. They said yes to the Lord. So, give me two things. I just need two anything. I'll take my phone, maybe your Bible.
Sure.
Okay, so let's say I wanted to give who? Aaron. If I want to give, this is a Bible and an iPhone, right? Are these two different things? Okay. Am I one person?
Yes.
Okay. Can I give both gifts to Aaron if I wanted to?
Yes.
All right. Does that make them the same thing?
No.
Just because the same person gave them both gifts. I gave them to her at the same time. Does that make them the same thing?
No.
Just because I gave them at the same time. No. It's no more complicated than that. Salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Two different gifts. One agent, the Holy Spirit. I give both to a child of God at the same time, or here, get saved. By the way, you need an iPhone too. All right, I can do it like that. Or I only tell her about salvation, so she gets salvation. Later, someone else talks to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so she says, hey, I want, or about an iPhone, you know. And so she says, I want an iPhone too. So now I come and give her an iPhone. Maybe it's 10 years later. You understand the timing? The only thing that cannot happen is that she gets the iPhone, which represents baptism of the Holy Spirit. She gets that first. If she got that first, she'd be killed instantaneously. Exactly. She's not pure. You cannot come into the presence of God with sin. Light consumes darkness. That's why when Moses said, Lord, show me your goodness, he said, no one can see me and live. Can't do it. Jesus himself said, no man has seen the Father but me. Right? But if she asks for the Lord to come into her life, the Bible representing salvation, and she gets salvation, she is purified by the blood of Christ. Now she can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't kill her. Not only does it not kill her, it empowers her with the power of God. Now she can withhold the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they can happen simultaneously. They can happen separate, salvation, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then salvation. This would kill her.
Perhaps a more accurate way to say it is there can be split seconds in between the two gifts, or there can be years.
Yes.
They can happen actually simultaneously, but they can happen so fast.
Exactly. Exactly. God operates above the speed of light. He is light. So he operates at 186,372 miles per second, or faster. You know how fast that is, right? We've talked about that. That's fast. Exactly. So if God says, if I'm preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if I'm preaching salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and your heart just says, yes, the Lord goes, blam. There was two of them in there. I don't know if you heard them both. You know what I mean? So it's just salvation. It's blam, if I slow it down, right? So it's the salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's it. You just got a whole understanding of the separation of those two. So when you're reading the scriptures, now with that understanding, you won't be confused by some things. It looks like they're one and the same. When we have other scriptures that clearly show they are two separate gifts. Right? Okay. That's part of the main message. Now I'm going back to the first message that I was going to do, because it's really important. Sorry, this is a little bit back and forth here, but I know you're quite capable of handling this. This is regarding tithes and offerings and another way in which you can now do tithes and offerings if you want. So it's a little bit of church business. I hope this isn't too much of a shift for you, but it's a beautiful thing. It's doing business with the Lord. I've had this request a couple times now where people in this body have asked me if they could set up their tithes and or offerings to be set up automatically, like an automatic withdrawal from their paycheck. And I have not been comfortable with it, so I haven't done it. And the first time someone asked me was like over 2 years ago. And then about 6 months later, someone else asked me the same thing. About 6 months later, a third person, different person, asked me the exact same thing. And, you know, what they said to me, which was similar to the other two, listen, we want to tithe, my husband and I, we want to tithe, but we often, honestly, we forget. And then a couple of months go by and we're like, did we tithe in October? I don't remember tithing. Oh, no, I don't think we did. And they're like, we really want to do it and we keep forgetting. Is there any way we could set it up automatically? And I said, well, you're like the third person that's asked me that. Let me just think about it, all right, and I'll get back to you. So after that one, I really started thinking about it a lot, and I just was struggling with it. And let me just explain the reason I was struggling with it. I just feel like that whole electronic approach to tithing, it's just something about it bugs me, the digital processing of it, when it's such a spiritual thing and a holy thing, right? So, and yet, I don't want to just not do something if it's going to help some people just because I have a personal bent towards something. So I had another little struggle, and that is me personally. I don't like to have my paycheck automatically deposited for the same reason. I like to receive a physical check. If nothing else, it's a reminder for me to tithe, because the tithe is so important to me, and I'm so serious about it. I don't ever, ever, ever want to miss one single tithe, ever. It's a beautiful, powerful, holy thing that I get to do with the Lord. It's a beautiful transaction I get to do with the Lord. And, you know, I made a commitment to the Lord many years ago when he divinely spoke to me about the tithe, and I made a commitment to the Lord that every dollar I make, the first dime is his for the rest of my life. So, I mean, it's very serious to me. So even though there are several people in the church that receive paychecks, you know, we have the children's teachers and all that. Everyone gets automatic deposit, but I said, I don't want that. I want a physical check. So for the first year, I was getting a physical check. Well, after about a year, I was kind of feeling bad about the fact that I'm putting more strain on our administration and on our CPA, because I've got this special deal that I need. Write me a physical check, and what else is automatically deposited? And it was creating, you know, it just added a little extra layer of problems for them. And so I decided I need to get over this, because a check is really nothing more than another form of the digital world. It's a written draft on a piece of paper that then you take to a bank, and then they just do the numbers in your account, and those numbers transfer from another. It's all numbers in a big computer system, you know what I mean? So really isn't any different. It's actually no gold transfer between banks. I don't know if y'all are sticking with me, but it's all digital anyhow. So I thought, you know, maybe I'll just do something else. And I decided, all right, go ahead and do automatic deposit. And I set up my iPhone to notify me at the end of every month to tithe. And they assured me I would get an email that notified me that I got paid, right? So I'd have these two, you know, I had a backup, you know. And that's what I've been doing now for a year, and I've realized it's no big deal. I mean, I get my notification, I still write my check, and I tithe and all that. So that I realized I was just, it was just a little bit was on me, just, you know what I mean, this whole digital thing. I'm making more of it than it really is. It's just a hard issue. I'm sure you mean the Lord. As long as I've got that straight, I'm good. Are you with me? Okay, so that helped me. One step, and now there was this next step. Okay, now actually tithing through an automatic deal was just like one more step. So because of this last request, I went to the board because I wanted their counsel on it. I said, here's what I've been asked a few times now. I'm struggling with it. What do you guys think? And we went back and forth. We discussed it for a while. One person was totally for it. Another person was pretty much totally against it. Another person was like, I don't know. And I was like, I don't know either. So we debated the pros and cons of it. It wasn't really getting anywhere. So I stopped and I said, listen, let's just stop right now and let's pray. Let's just ask God. So we all got quiet and I just said, Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts right now about this matter. What should we do? And we just got quiet. Almost immediately, the Lord brought a scripture to my mind that I've read hundreds of times, never, ever would have made this connection. It's so beautiful, which is also why I know the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm just quiet, and I hear this. There was a man who had two sons, and he said to the one, son, go today into my vineyard and work. And the son said, I will not. But later regret. In fact, it'd be good to put this up if you want to put this up. This is Matthew chapter 12. No, Matthew 21, verses 27, I think. Matthew 21, 28 through, let's just go through 32. Well, make it 31 so you can fit it on the screen. Matthew 21, 28 through 31. Now, this is powerful. I realize it's not related to my message, but this is really powerful. I'm so lit up by this. I love it. You ask God a question, he gives you a word, and it just, you know, you've just heard from heaven about an issue, about a matter that you didn't know an answer to. It's just, I love it. So awesome. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now, I want you to understand the context of this. They're questioning Jesus' authority. Okay, just remember that as a backdrop. They're questioning his authorities. They start off by saying, by what authority do you do these things? All right, that's the beginning, earlier part in the chapter. They're questioning his authority. So what the Father showed to me was, let me get on that. I said, should we do this automatic withdrawal for tithing? A man had two sons. This is what I hear in my spirit. And he said to the one, go. And he said, I will not. Later he regretted and he went. The second one, he says, go. And the son said, I go, sir. But then he didn't go. Which of them did the will of the father? The one who actually did it. And what the Spirit was saying to me was, it is more important that they do what I've called them to do. If they're struggling and they're organizational skills, whatever. He didn't say all this, but I got this, you know, this is Brad now explaining to you what I got by revelation. If they're having any troubles, by all means, allow them the opportunity to make a commitment to me by setting this up so that it's automatically done, so it's resolved, and then they can begin to grow in their heart in the rest of the matter. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They can get better and better at it, but by all means, they need to make the commitment, and if that helps them, give it to them. So, totally set me free in that. I'm like, I told the board, I got the answer. And they all looked at me like, I said, the Lord just spoke to me. This is awesome. So, I then had to go through the process of getting it set up with the bank and all that kind of stuff. So, I did that. So, I want you to know that's available to you. I'm going to talk a little bit more on it, but, let me just continue on that. So, this is so powerful. Jesus is being asked about his authority. What's proof that you have authority? That's what they were saying. What's your proof? Do you realize what Jesus was saying? My proof that I have authority from heaven is that I do the will of the Father. Jesus was saying to them that doing, those who do the will of the Father, not just for the tithe, but in general, across the board, those who do the will of the Father are invested with his authority. Those who do the will of the Father are the ones who are actually invested with his authority. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He's talking to a king, but he's also, it's a biblical principle. The king thinks he's doing the will of the Father because he did 99% of it. But he didn't kill some sheep and some, I think it was cattle that he was supposed to kill. He kept them, and he didn't kill the king that he was supposed to kill also. But he wiped out the rest of the town that he was told to do. But he only did 99% of it. But he's got all these animals and all these cows and these cattle, and he's offering them up to the Lord as sacrifices to the Lord, giving homage to the Lord. So he's saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And the Lord sent a prophet to him and said, it is better to obey than to offer sacrifices. It is better to heed my voice than to give the fat of the ram. Obedience is better than meaning well. He's saying, do what I say to do. Don't give me lip service. Do what I say to do. There are other scriptures like that in the New Testament, if that would be helpful. Matthew 20, no. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, I think. I wasn't really fully prepared to give all this, so a little on that. 46 through 50, that's right. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now listen, this is his mother. This is Jesus' mother, Mary. You know, the one that many people worship in a form of deity. Your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak with you. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand to his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister, my brother, my sister, and my mother. In another point, another place, trying to remember where it is. I think Mark chapter 3. Don't remember exactly the verse. But his mother and his brothers were outside, and he was inside preaching, and they said, one of them yelled out and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus says, more blessed. Now he's talking specifically about Mary. I mean, this is a contrast of Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? More blessed. So he's saying, who I'm about to describe is more blessed than Mary. More blessed are those who what? Do the will of my Father. Do you see the emphasis that heaven puts on doing God's will? And here, so now I'm like, I have a whole other revelation on this whole thing. I'm like, whatever it takes, get it done. So I'm free. I don't care if it's electronic. It doesn't matter. You make a decision for the Lord. You make a commitment. The Lord says, that I like. If you're struggling, you know, like to do it like consistently, if that's what it takes, the Lord says, I love the heart. You're saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure this is taken care of. And then I'll grow in the knowledge of tithing, all that, whatever, you know, I'll just grow in it. But first order of business, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to make sure that it happens. So we now as a church are making it available if you guys want to do it. I don't know all who this would work for. I started thinking this through like logistically. I'm thinking you almost would have to be a salaried person so you know the amounts you can set up for automatic. I don't know. You guys work that out on your own. But here's the form. It's this simple. It's just name, address, and then you give your bank account, you give the amount, whatever. Give it to Megan, and she will then put it into our computer system, in the the bank's computer system, which is through Chase. And we've already set it up through Chase. We've been approved. You had to get approved and, you know, all that. So it went to underwriting. They saw our history as a church, and they were like, okay, you guys have a great history, so we'll do this. So now it's set up so we can do it. So if you want, you can fill out this form, give it to Megan, and it will be automatically taken care of. So unfortunately, some of the people who asked me for that aren't here today, so hopefully maybe we'll make this announcement one or two more times. I won't give this whole message on it, but it was really important to me to explain to you the heart that's behind this. What's that? Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay, yeah, well, that's a good point. Thank you for that. All right, so there's that. Now, let's quickly move on to teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So last week, we went over some of the doctrinal misunderstandings that there are concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I really wanted to review, but I also didn't plan on taking this much time on that message. I don't know. I still think I need to adjust a little bit so that you're tracking with me. Try it again, you say? Mirror on. Are we good? Okay, boom. All right, so one of the doctrinal challenges that are out there are that many believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation are one and the same, that they're not separate. I showed you several examples. This is the principal scripture that people use for that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And I explained, you know, grammatically, the word baptized, that verb goes with body. You can't just do what you want with it and say, well, I'm going to attach that to the word spirit. It doesn't say you were baptized in the spirit in this verse. It says you were baptized into the body. It's just by the spirit. He's the agent that's doing the work. So, and then, of course, we also looked at the verse previous and the 20 verses after, and they're all talking about the body, the body, the body, the body, 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 body. In context, the whole thing is clearly talking about the body of Christ. And all this is saying is when you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. You become one with. One way also to help understand that there was a scripture, this slide was missing. It was blank last week or 2 weeks ago when I was doing this. That's probably too small for you guys to read. Can you read that? Really? Can you read it, Laura? You're furthest back. Can you read it, Bliss? Andy? Really? Can you read that? Nice. Okay. You're the furthest back on this side. Here's some examples, just so you understand the word baptized, how it's used. We were all baptized into Moses. We were baptized with water. That's first one is 1 Corinthians 10:2. Next one is Acts chapter 1:5. I have to remember to do this for people listening online. In Luke 12:50, it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. This is long after he's already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not talking about him being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the baptism of suffering that he's about to go through. So that baptism is referring to suffering. The next one in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, talks about being baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Romans 6, 4 talks about baptism into death as well. Colossians 2, 12 talks about being buried with him in baptism. Notice none of these have to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit. None of them. It's just another, the word baptism is used many different ways. And 1 Corinthians 15 says we're baptized for the dead. It says, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is really the same thing about being baptized into his body. It's just another way of saying the same thing. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the scripture that we were talking about that people use to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to see it in, right up against all these other scriptures, and you can clearly see It's talking about being baptized in the body. It has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? So we're clearing that. Let me just say this. I think a real simple way to understand the word baptized is this phrase would be to become one with. That's kind of a general way of understanding the word baptized. You're baptized into his death. What's that? It means you became one with his death. When you gave your life to Christ, you died and you were raised with Christ, right? It just means when they were baptized into Moses, how do you get baptized into Moses? In the wilderness. That means they became one with Moses in the experience of going through the wilderness. That's all it's saying, right? So when you get baptized into the body of Christ, you become one with the body because of salvation. All right, so then I went into, I'm not going to do that. I went into different examples of salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit being separate experiences. We have this first one here of John. In John chapter 20, verse 22, the disciples get saved. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. 50 days later in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 50 days later. No question about it, separate experience. Wayne Grudem, who wrote the book Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, which many people espouse to in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they say, based on what he said, that's why they believe it's all one experience. He said, because it's one experience based on 1 Corinthians 12:13. He can't argue with the fact this is two separate experiences. His rebuttal to it is, but that's because Pentecost had not yet come. So they couldn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You understand? So he said, that's why this particular case was separate. You can't argue with the fact that it's separate. They got saved, and 50 days later, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a problem because Acts chapter 8, they get saved in verses 4 to 12, and then in verses 14 to 17, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a couple days later when the apostles from Jerusalem came down. This is way after the day of Pentecost, and it's still separate, still a separate experience. So that argument doesn't hold water. And then the next example is in Acts chapter 19, Paul sees disciples coming and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Clearly, that statement, that question says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as salvation. Otherwise, the question makes no sense. Completely separate. And then there are actually other examples, but these are just the most clear ones, so that's why I use those. The last one is Jesus himself. You never see him get born again because he doesn't need to be born again because he never died spiritually. He was born spiritually alive by the fact that God interrupted the seed of man by supernaturally placing the Holy Spirit, placed the seed of divinity into the womb of Mary. So he was born sinless. He's spiritually alive. Now, if he had sinned at any point during his life, he would have died spiritually just like the rest of us. The Bible tells us that he never did sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So he doesn't need to be born again. He's already saved, if you will, even though not technically saved, because he didn't have to get saved because he wasn't going to hell. He was just spiritually alive. But then we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, as well as chapter 4, verses 1, verses 14, and verses 18, that Jesus receives, he goes into the river Jordan, John baptizes him in water, he's already saved, he gets baptized in water, and what happens? The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Now what is that? If he already has it, what is he receiving? And then the voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. And after he comes back from the wilderness, it tells us that he came back. And Luke, it says, Luke 4:1 says he returned in power. First time it ever says that about him. And guess what happens immediately following that? He creates, I don't know if commits is the right word. He commits his first miracle. Does that work? No. Performs, that's what I'm trying to say. He performs his first miracle. Careful, I don't even want to make fun of this. since we're talking about our Lord. He performs his first miracle. Is that coincidence?
No.
No. He now has the power. Jesus himself could not do anything miraculous without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God himself. Now, there are many scriptures that bear this out. Well, Jesus clearly says, I can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. That he moves by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, in fact, in the first chapter, first couple of verses, that says something to that effect. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says this. Jesus presented himself alive. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. The very giving of commandments to his apostles, he did through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him in all of his ministry. Remember, he went into the wilderness? How did he go to the wilderness? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit was leading Jesus in everything. And all of his power began only after receiving baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that is a very clear example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something entirely different than salvation itself. All right, now let's pick up another couple points of confusion on this. I already clarified this. Some are confused because the Holy Spirit is involved in both salvation and a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This verse alone should make that very clear. Should clear that up for you, I should say. There are diversities of gifts. Salvation is called a gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the scriptures, is called a gift. There are diversities of gifts. There's different ones, right? But the same Spirit. You remember the example I gave with the Bible and the iPhone? Bible representing salvation, the iPhone representing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two different gifts, but I'm one person. The Holy Spirit is one person who does two different things. Now, just because I want us to be really good students of the Word, I want to clarify even one, I'm going to take that one point clearer. It's actually the Holy Spirit who gives you salvation, but it's Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit is still involved in both. Salvation happens as a result of the regeneration of your spirit is done by the Holy Spirit. He's the power of God that causes the regeneration. But the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize you in himself. Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Just so you know, I don't know how important that is to you, but I like to know these things. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit that causes the new birth. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes on me in the baptism, but he's not the one that actually makes it happen. Jesus is the one who calls for it. Jesus is the baptizer, right? John the Baptist, while baptizing people, said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there are other verses that say the same thing. He is the baptizer. So just so you know that, Jesus is the one who baptizes us. But it's the Holy Spirit that's involved in both. He does the regenerative work in your heart, and he's the one that comes on you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I also told you, with the exception of two times throughout the entire New Testament, whenever talking about salvation, it's the word in, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that kind of thing. And whenever it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says on or upon, right? Another word that's used is filled, which can be a little confusing because that sounds like in, but nonetheless, in that, even though the same ones where it says filled, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled. So it's still on. So that's helpful. Here's an analogy I like to use. I think it's very helpful. The Holy Spirit is referred to as water in the scripture. So I like to use this analogy. You take a pitcher of water and you have a glass that's empty. That's the empty glass represents a person who is spiritually dead. They do not have God in them. You take the pitcher of water, someone cries out for Jesus, they cry out for salvation, and you pour the living water into them and fill up that glass. They are filled, they're now born again. That's born again. It's not baptismo, which is to be submerged. But this person now says, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now you take that glass of water and you put it inside the pitcher of water. And it totally covers, submerges, becomes one with the water. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit in both situations, isn't it? This water. It's just kind of a picture that helps me understand salvation and the baptism, submersion of the Holy Spirit. Right, exactly.
Outside.
Yeah, very good. So you're saying salvation is really never manifested outwardly. Baptism, did I say that right? Salvation, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, which that baptism's on the outside and it manifests outwardly, which is true with miraculous signs that you can actually see. Another point of confusion regarding tongues. Can everyone speak in tongues? I'm just trying to answer some of the bigger questions. Can everyone speak in tongues? Now, here's the scripture that people use to say, and Louie got this 2 weeks ago when I asked this question. Here's the scripture people use to prove that not everyone's supposed to speak in tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 through 30. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? What's the obvious answer to all of these? No, 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 no. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. So they say, see right there, do all speak with tongues? And so the answer obviously is no. I would agree in context. So now let's read it in context. That was verses 29 and 30. Let's go back to 28 and find out what he's talking about. And God has appointed these where?
In the church.
First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So then the next verse says, are all apostles, are all prophets, blah, 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 do all speak in tongues? In the church, do all speak with tongues and do all interpret? No. In 1 Corinthians 15, he gives instructions how to operate the gifts in the church. And he says, let at most three speak out in tongues and others interpret. He's talking about how to give an orderly service. He doesn't want the whole service just going on and everyone's speaking in tongues the whole time. So he's just giving instructions. He's saying, in the church, do we all speak in tongues? That's all this verse is talking about. All right? Let me give you another verse that also clarifies. Look at those words, in the church. Yes. Yes. Yes, in the gathering of the church. He's not talking about the body in general. He's saying, in the church, because he's giving helps, administrations. These are things that would take place within the body when the body comes together. And here's another verse that also makes that very clear. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Paul's talking to these people who are kind of messing up a little bit with the gifts. They're going nuts with the gifts, which is cool. They're excited about it. But they've had no instruction and they're just getting a little crazy. And Paul's like, hey, wait a minute, listen. Let me explain a few things to you. Now, I'm not going to tell you not to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. All right, so is he against tongues? If he speaks in tongues more than all of them, he's not against tongues. So don't read that into this. But then he says what?
In the church.
Which brings very absolute clarity, Aaron, that he's talking about when the body comes together. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why? They might actually get something from it. They'll understand what I'm saying. Real simple. Nothing real complicated here. He's listening. If I'm in the church just going, I mean, I'm getting edified. But you're getting nothing out of it. You're the, whatever. I mean, I have no idea what you're saying. Paul says, when I'm in the church, I'd rather speak just five words that you would understand what I'm saying than 10,000 of them in a tongue. But he starts off by saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I thank God I speak in tongues more than everybody. He's saying, I thank God for tongues. They're awesome. So he's just giving instructions, all right? So, I wasn't sure where I was going next. I wanted to look at my next slide. Let me just answer the question point blank. Is everyone supposed to speak in tongues? Yes. 100%, no qualifications whatsoever. It's the same question. It's exactly the same to say, should everyone get saved? Yes. Is everyone going to get saved? No, unfortunately. But does that mean it's the Father's will? No. The word of the Lord makes it clear it is God's will that every man would be saved. Every man, woman, and child would be saved, right? It's his will that every person would be saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's really the subject matter. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is what we should be talking about. Is it God's desire that every single person be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. If you look at every single one of those examples that I already gave, going back to this list, look at every single one of the examples of people receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you'll notice something. No one prays to the Father to ask him who should receive and who should not. No prayer is ever made. They all get saved and they all get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Period. In the upper room, the first time it happens, in Book of Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, it says there was approximately 120 people in the room and the Holy Spirit came into the room and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. All of them. In Acts chapter 8, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, they were, just as they, however many disciples there were, they were filled, or they were, and the Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues. Never is there any discrimination of the Father saying, this one yes, this one no, this one yes, this one no. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says this, starting in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And, in fact, this would be good to put up. Mark chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, I think, if you put those up. Oh, I do? Okay, never mind. Just turn it to you in your Bible. Mark chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17. I'm only looking so I can make sure I got the right verses. I'm giving the right verses. Yeah, just start verse 15 through 17. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and baptized shall be saved. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Is that a supernatural gift to be able to do that? Yes. They will speak with new tongues. Is that supernatural? If they take up serpents and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. If you drank a deadly poison and it didn't hurt you, would that be supernatural? It's not natural. Natural was you'd be dead. Supernatural, you would not be dead. And they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that natural or is that supernatural? Supernatural. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. These are all supernatural gifts. Who qualifies to receive these gifts? Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Who qualifies? These signs will follow who? Those who believe. Those who believe. Just in that verse, it only says those who believe when talking about these signs. These signs will follow those who believe. If your version says Anna is baptized, it's not in the Greek, but it doesn't matter. Baptized is fine. Those who believe. Listen to the qualification. those who believe, and then he goes on, and one of the things he lists is speaking in tongues. What he's really saying is, those who believe will receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and these signs, which are part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, will operate in their life. Tongues is just part of it. Don't get all hung up on tongues. If you've got a, if you go out and buy a pair of shoes, do you ask the person, does it come with tongues? Right? That's a stupid question. It's shoes. Of course it's got tongues. You know what I'm saying? It just comes with shoes. It's the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes with tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with all the gifts, the ability to lay hands on the sick, the ability to drink anything deadly and it won't hurt you, to cast out demons. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I was only 6 months old in the Lord, and I was in this one class called Demons and Demonology or something like that. I can't remember. It was something in demons or something like that. It was awesome. It really was. I was taught by the most awesome person on planet Earth to be taught by. I'm so blessed. Lester Sumrall. Has anyone here even heard of him? Raise your hand if you've heard of Lester Sumrall. All right, cool. Two of you. Three of you. All right. Well, he passed away several years ago, which is why probably a lot of you haven't heard of him. But the guy cast out probably more demons than any man alive on the earth. The Lord just used him in this particular ministry. He went all over the world setting people free. I mean, he'd go to the places where demons are king. You know, countries where everyone's demonized. Many people have like 1,000 demons and stuff. Man, he'd just manhandle it. He'd go in there and just cast devils at everyone. The Lord gave him downloads of revelation about how the demonic world operates. I got him as a teacher. Isn't that awesome? So he's telling all these stories, man. I'm lit up. I'm like, Lord, I want to cast out devils. So a couple months later of crying that out to the Lord, he gave me an opportunity. And I was shaking in my boots, man. It was crazy. It's a long story. I'll get into it some other time. But I ended up casting a demon out of a girl, of a mother, then a cat, her cat, and then her daughter. It's all real. This really happened. And the mother and the cat happened in her house. The next morning, I took them to church with me, and the daughter manifests in a service of 2,000 plus people. So radical. I mean, three quarters of the way back of a huge auditorium. It was so radical that it cleared a 50-foot burning path. I mean, seats, people were falling out of their chairs to get away from us. I'm not kidding you. I mean, people were falling over their chairs to get away from us. This little girl, just losing right in the service. And my heart's just boom, 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 and I'm just sitting there freaking out. And the Lord says, you asked for this? Now take care of it. So I just started thinking about what Lester Sumrall said, all his teaching I had and everything. So I just, anyhow, took care of business. It was great. Woo! So the ability to cast out demons comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 makes it very clear when Jesus is talking to his disciples about it. You shall go into the upper room and you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power to be my witnesses. His witness isn't just tell people about Jesus. That's the first and foremost. His witness is to show forth the kingdom of God, heal the sick, raise the dead. That's being a witness of heaven, bringing heaven to earth. We can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is Him, God. The Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, God. They are all Jehovah. Jehovah, the word Jehovah is used throughout the Old Testament referring to the Holy Spirit. Not just God the Father, also refers to Jesus. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. And He wants to come and make His home with us. To live with us, to lead us, to guide us in life. Claire asked me 2 weeks ago when I was teaching on this, I'm going to close with this and then I'm going to pray for people who who would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Claire asked me a question after the service 2 weeks ago. Why is it not just all together? Why does God separate this out, the baptism of the Holy Spirit from salvation? Why didn't he just do it all at once? And I said, you know, Claire, honestly, I've wondered the same thing myself for years. And I said, but I cannot find anything in Scripture that answers that question. I said, the only way I would know to get the answer to that is God would have to tell me himself. I'd have to ask the Father, and he'd have to tell me because it's not in Scripture. Right when I said that, I got giddy on the inside. I knew he was going to tell me. I was like, this is great. It was just a knowing. I knew it the minute I said that the Father would have to tell me. It was like this witness, ching, on the inside. I was like, he's going to tell me. And so, you know, the service ended. I didn't pray anything right then. I was just like excited within myself. And then I left, and I'm driving home, and I've talked to a bunch of other people, forgot about it. I'm driving home. I'm on 315. I'm getting off the Bethel Road ramp, and I went, oh, yeah. And I got off, went right to the light, turned on the Bethel Road, and I said, Father, why is it that these are separated? Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit a separate experience? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me immediately and said, he has to be invited just like Jesus does. Now, that may seem really simple, but that is so powerful. He has to be invited just like Jesus does. How do you get saved? You have to ask Jesus to come into your life. Well, Jesus is Jesus. If I invited Peter over to my house, does that mean Andy should just show up? If he's a gentleman, probably not, unless, of course, he knows we've got a relationship, he could, but you know what I'm saying. Just because I invited Peter to come into my house doesn't mean Andy should just show up. Andy's a gentleman. And I have to say, Andy, would you come to my house too? I would love to. He's a person. He's not Peter. He's Andy. The Lord, when he spoke that to me, it was just, I already know he's a separate person, but it was like God was saying, no, this is real. He's another person. You have to ask him into your life. He's not just going to come into your life uninvited. Now, I just wanted to say this. Don't take that to a legalistic level. Like, I was praying for those prisoners, and they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I had spoken of him. In their heart, they just said yes. I prayed for a girl over the phone. I told her the story. She wanted to get saved, and I said, Father, I prayed you would manifest yourself to her in a powerful way, right? I start praying for her for salvation. She starts speaking in tongues. Kind of freaked me out. I'm like, you are not even saved, right? I go to my car, and I'm reaching for the handle, and I ask the Lord, Lord, why did that happen? And he said, what did you pray? I prayed you would manifest yourself in a powerful way. Well, I'm ministering to the girl. I believe it's simply like this. Her heart just said, I want everything God has for me. You know what I mean? God's not a legalistic God. He's saying, you're asking for everything, I'm going to give it to you, right? So it's a heart condition of, do you want what God has for you? Well, many people don't even know about the Holy Spirit, so they're not going to say yes to that because they don't know about it. Are you with me? So he's a person. He needs to be invited. I mean, it's so simple. It's like, I just feel like, you know, when he said, I'm like, why didn't I get that before? He's a person. This isn't a thing that should just be added like a bow on a box. No, he's a person. He needs to be invited into your life. Praise God. I'm going to look at my slides and see if there's anything. There's several things I didn't go over, but I'm just going to see if there's anything really, really important. Because you shall receive power to do the things God has called you to do. Oh, yeah. Here's the question. Why receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, because you shall receive power to do the things that God has called you to do. This is made clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Who can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Mark chapter 16, we already read it. These signs will follow who? Those who believe. That's God's qualification. Those who believe. Do you believe? Then you qualify. Luke chapter 11 says it this way. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, it's cold in here because one of the furnaces is down. So that's good news. It's not that the system isn't working normally. When the furnace is up again, we'll be fine. Remember the last couple of years, guys, we were in winter coats. We've got this side working, so we have a little bit of warmth, but this side's not working. It's not sufficient to heat this place. Next, he's up there right now working on it. So next week we should be fine. Luke chapter 11 says this: Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Which of you, being a father, having a son who asked for him for bread, would give him a rock or a stone? If he asked for fish, would you give him a scorpion? What's the answer to that? No, very obvious. A son asking the father for something good. Why would you give him something evil? And then the next verse says this: How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus is saying, this is a good thing that you're asking the Father for. If you, being evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do you have any concern now of asking God for the Holy Spirit? Do you have any question that He wants you to have it? He wants you to have this. So if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would like to, I'm going to pray for you right now. I'd like for you to come up here and I'm going to pray for you. If you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you have not been freed up in your prayer language, being able to speak in tongues, I would also like for you to come up. I'm just going to lay hands on you and believe God for that release. Let me just say this about speaking in tongues. Understand this. I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 2 weeks, every single day, probably 100 times a day. I was just fired up. I wanted it. Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do this. 2 weeks later, nothing's happened. I go and talk to a pastor. Pastor, is it true? Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit real? I just found it on my own, reading the Bible. No one ever told me about it. He said, yes, praise God, I got a believing pastor, first time I asked someone. And I said, well, I've been asking for 2 weeks and nothing's happened. He said, the problem is simple. And I said, good, what is it? He said, you're believing the devil more than you believe God. I was like, man, it was just like smacking me, you know? And then he just said, does the Bible say you'll receive it if you ask? I said, yes. He said, did you ask? I said, yes. He said, did you receive it? I said, I don't know. He said, see, you're believing the devil more than you believe God. Does the Bible say you'll receive it when you ask? I said, yes. Did you ask? Yes. Did you receive it? Yes. He said, now you believe in God more than the devil. See how that works?
Come on.
And he said, now let me just make this suggestion to you. Can you speak to me in English right now? I said, yes. He said, can you speak to me in English with your mouth closed? I said, no. He said, neither can you speak in tongues with your mouth closed. I'm not suggesting you do anything to conjure anything up, but just do this. Just hum. Just like making yourself available. When the words begin to form, don't stop them. Don't let your mind go, hey, I don't know what that is, so I'm not going to do it. Just let it happen. That's all. So I had to go somewhere. It was a 15-hour drive. I jumped in my car. I drove 15 hours. I don't know why I thought I had to get to my location before I could do this. I mean, I'm in a car, for crying out loud, by myself for 15 hours, and I have to wait till I get to where I... So I get to the place. I check into a Red Roof Inn. I throw my suitcases on the floor, and I jump on the bed. I just sit Indian style, you know. I'm just like, okay, Father, I thank you. I've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me. I keep asking you for the same thing over and over. I receive it. Devil, you shut your mouth. In the name of Jesus, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues. That's what I did. Nothing's happening. But I'm just like, oh, I believe it. I got it. Wait, I better keep this going. And I was noticing my tongue was like wanting to do something. And that's how it started. What was stopping me for 2 weeks? Unbelief, exactly, between my ears. That's all. It's just unbelief. That's it. Nothing more. Don't make it more complicated. If you struggle at all praying in the Spirit, it's just unbelief. Don't put yourself down. Don't get condemned about it. Just know that's all it is. You can do it. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can pray in tongues. You know what else you can do? You can lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. The only reason that doesn't happen if you do that is unbelief. That's all it is. Okay, I don't want to take a question right now just because of the sake of time. Okay. Yeah.
That I didn't have contact with, and I just started speaking. I mean, one name, and I thought.
Okay. That's a great idea. You know what you're doing? You're kind of focusing on something else, and maybe you kind of get your mind off of the tongue part, and then, Lord, I want to pray for them. And that might help just kind of pull it out. You can pray in a full language instantaneously. You don't learn the language. It comes out of your spirit. But because of unbelief, I only said three words for several days. Something, something, Cristo. Something, something, Cristo. I remember the third word because it hit me like 2 days later. Cristo. Wait a minute. That sounds like Christ. And I saw these Spanish guys walking down the street one day, and I ran up to them, and I said, hey, guys, excuse me. I know this is going to sound really weird, but I just want to say something to you. Tell me if you know what I'm saying. And they're like, all right. I said, blah, 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 Cristo. Blah, 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 Cristo. I said, I don't remember what the other two words were. And I said them. They just looked at me like, dude, you're weird. I said, okay, never mind. I walked away. I just thought maybe it was Spanish. Maybe they knew what I was saying, but they didn't. Yes. Yes.
So sometimes when I can start sometimes, but other than that, I like almost go into a repetitive prayer of thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are good, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it's almost like my brain, I think I am saying thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
But this is good. 2 minutes,
I'm glad you guys just both shared. This is good testimony.
I'm praying in tongues, but in my brain, I think I'm saying thank you, Lord. But it's almost just giving your brain your spirit the freedom to speak through.
It's literally kind of like just letting go.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's you're just finding ways of doing it. My humming was just a way of doing it.
Yes.
You're looking at that picture was just a way of doing it. That's a way of turning it over to the Lord.
Yes.
That's really good. Anyone else want to say a quick testimony about how you got it freed up? Okay. You have your own microphone.
Just in case this helps, for a long time, I really feared receiving the gift of tongues because in my mind, I thought I was going to lose control of myself. And that frightened me. And I don't know for sure if this is correct, and so correct me if you think it's not, but God's never going to take over you unless you want him to, unless you invite him to. But speaking in tongues is not giving up control of your entire self.
Yeah,
I was actually really surprised at how normal it felt.
Yes.
It felt exactly like speaking. It's just that my brain wasn't engaged with the meaning of what I was saying. So don't over-spiritualize it and expect it to be something that's going to take over your physical body, because
really
it's
good.
Not necessarily what's going to happen.
Okay, good.
1 Corinthians 14, she's saying, let me know if this isn't right. Well, it's really right. We might be echoing. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
Amen.
I don't want to get into a whole teaching there, but that's what that verse is referring to. You're in control of what you do in the Spirit. And then there's another verse at the end. So, brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. You can tell yourself that.
Ooh,
you know what I mean?
Good.
Because you're one of the brothers, right? So don't forbid other people, but don't forbid yourself either. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but then listen to the next verse. But all things should be done decently and in order.
Yep. Amen.
So it's not going to be out of order. Your tongues are still subject to you. So, for instance, it's not my practice to walk around on a public street or down the halls of Walmart. Shaka batara kie shekamuangai shaka bakie. You know what I mean? I mean,
yeah.
I'm witnessing for Jesus. Okay.
Yeah.
You know. So it's, you know what I mean? So you can still tell yourself when to speak in tongues. I might get back into the car and start letting loose. Because that's not going to affect anyone negatively at that point, you know. So anyway, what Aaron was saying is exactly right.
Amen. Really good. Am I still on? It sounds like I was turned off. Hey. Hold on a minute, Daniel. Okay, good. Yeah, Daniel. Oh, good question. That's been a theological debate, you know, because there's no scripture that shows that Jesus spoke in tongues. I don't like to speak where the Bible is silent. So let me just say there's no scriptural example of him doing it. But what we do know about Jesus is that he was in perfect union with the Father, such that he never sinned. That's perfect union with the Father. He operated in all the other gifts that we see, laying hands on the sick, raising the dead, you know, virtually every word out of his mouth was prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, right? That's that. I don't know. My guess is, I would venture to say that he absolutely did speak in tongues on a regular basis in his prayer time, his private prayer time before the Father. But I don't know that it was even necessary for him, because his spirit was in such perfect unity with the Father. He may not have even needed it. Yeah, as a tool like we do. We need it. But the fact that he needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick for the power, gifts, and all that, I don't know. I kind of think that he did in his prayer time. I don't really know. So, but there's no scriptural example of him doing it. But he himself is the one that said in Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow those who believe, they will speak in new tongues. So he said to us, we want this. All right, see, the power is already just operating here. All right, and for those of you who've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you may say, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I have spoken in tongues, so I'm good. I'm good to go. But I want you to know, it doesn't do you any good if you aren't using it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that'll do you good. It'll magnify your understanding of God and all that. But speaking in tongues is a powerful gift if used, if utilized. You have to speak in tongues. There's many scriptures as to why you should speak in tongues. I'm out of time, not going to go into all that. But let me just say, it'll edify you. It'll build you up in your spirit. It charges your spirit. It fires up your spirit and puts you in line with God. So you want to be doing it. If you're not doing it, it's not charging up your spirit. You know, so, amen. If you would like to receive prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to come up right now. And I'm going to pray with you. Everyone else, if you have to go, by all means, go. If you don't, it might be wonderful just to have some support. People staying here and praying, right where you're seated. You can just kind of pray in agreement with what we're doing. Praise God. Great to see you guys up here. This is awesome. Praise God. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. Are you speaking in tongues regularly? Okay. Wonderful. All right. You don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit then, but we can talk about... No, feel free to stay. I don't care. I love having you here. I'm not pushing you away. I'm just talking, you know, doctrinally. You don't need it. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All it is, as far as the rest of the gifts, is purely a matter of our faith will never rise above our knowledge of God's will, right? You need to read the Word of God in whatever area you want to step more into. You read more in the Word. Your faith, it says faith comes, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. I never saw any healings until I spent time in the Word on healing, right? And you spend time in that, or if you want to prophesy more, or you want to have words of wisdom, meditate on those words and pray into that, and what will happen is your faith will start to rise up, and then you'll start to operate in it. It's just purely a matter of spending time in the Word, building your faith in that area. I got all these books on healing, and I started reading it, and it took a while. It took about a year. That's just because I have a thick skull. But it doesn't need to take that long. And my faith just kept rising. And finally, one day, I got healed. And then I started laying hands on sick people, and they started getting healed. But it was just me. I just needed to raise my faith. I had the power and the ability. But I'm so glad to hear you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're speaking in tongues. That's awesome. I would encourage you to speak in tongues more, even whatever to you. That'll also stir that up, the other gifts. Okay, does anyone else have any questions before I pray? Okay, just understand this. Are you up here to be prayed for? Okay, good. Just understand that This is no different than salvation. So don't be waiting for feelings. This is by faith, right? Jesus said those who believe will receive. He didn't say those who feel goosebumps, all right? So we're not waiting for the skies to part, angels to start singing, right? We're just receiving it, right? Just by faith, amen. So, yeah, you want to stand here with them? Actually, I'm going to lay hands on your heads. You guys go ahead and hold hands. Yeah. So, Father, I now pray for all these precious brothers and sisters right here, Father God, who are asking you for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I lay hands on them right now, and I say, in the name of Jesus, receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, I could probably just do this real quick and just move on, but I'm just going to take a few minutes with each of you. Father, I thank you right now. And I would ask you, Derek and Amber both, just going to pray for you two right now. Just say it yourself. Say, Father, I ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Just so it's an act of your own will, you're saying it. Amen, Father. Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. This doesn't need to be earned. It's done just by the asking. So now you can just thank the Lord that you have it. Father, I pray right now for this, my brother and sister, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God right now in the name of Jesus. Ryan and Brenna, also, why don't you just go ahead and ask the Father yourself, I ask that you would baptize me now in the Holy Spirit. And just invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Be baptized now in the Holy Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and ask the Father yourself just to baptize you afresh in the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Say, Holy Spirit, I ask you, I invite you to come into my life. I encourage you to allow tongues even just to flow out of you right now. You are able to speak in tongues right now. Amen. Amen. All right, listen, I want to encourage you guys right now. Just know you've received it. There's no question. God says if you ask, you receive it, period. So just rejoice in it. Thank the Lord for it. And as you're driving down the road or you're at home alone in the bathroom or in your bedroom, whatever, just know it's going to happen. It's really just you getting freed up in your mind. You'll just find yourself, tongues will start to come out. And I don't like to put so much emphasis on tongues because it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just that tongues is the physical evidence that you can do. You'll go, that's not me. You know, you'll know then. You know, it just adds to it. So just know that. But I would press into it. I'd be pushing into that, you know, like the examples they gave and what I did about humming, whatever it takes. Just say, Father, I thank you. I can speak in tongues. Don't even be asking him, Lord, I want tongues. I already have it. Thank you, Father. I have it, right? It's by faith. Everything's operated by faith. God's a God of faith. And he says the just shall live, how?
By faith.
By faith. That's what he wants from you. He's saying, believe me, my daughter. Believe me, my son. You received it. Now just walk in it by faith, right? And you will step into it. It'll be flowing. I expect all of you to be praying in tongues before you're back here next Sunday. Press into it. Because you can right now. The full language is in you right now. It may come out sounding like, a lot of people say that. It just sounds like noises, almost not like words. I haven't had that. I usually have had full languages that I understood, but I've heard other people doing that. So it may be like that. The Bible says that we speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So it may be a language that's from heaven. It doesn't sound like anything that's on the earth. Or it may be a language that's literally on the earth. It could be from Asian countries or some other place, a language you don't even know. I prayed in tongues sometimes for several hours, and at different points of time, it'll change languages. And it's so obvious that instantly we'll go from something that sounds like Spanish, and all of a sudden it sounds like Chinese. I'll be like, it'll just change. It's really wild, and it's awesome, but it's...